Imagine a flawlessly functioning utopia. Picture a world with no disease, no war, and absolute justice.
A true paradise.
Right. A world ruled for 1,000 years by a perfect, loving, and physically present king who provides, unprecedented peace and prosperity.
Yes.
But now imagine the citizens of that very utopia, after 10 centuries of perfect provision, just eagerly choosing to burn it to the ground the very moment they are given the chance.
It is a completely sobering thought.
It truly is. Welcome to this quiet, reflective time of study. We are so very glad you have chosen to join us today.
Oh.
In a world that is moving so incredibly fast, a world that often feels chaotic and just unmoored, it is a tremendous blessing to just slow down.
Absolutely.
We invite you to take a deep breath, to set aside the heavy distractions of your day, and to prepare your heart to reflect on the eternal truths of Scripture. Our mission today focuses on a profoundly moving Sunday night message delivered by Brother Steve on July the 19th, 2026, at New Life Benson. This was Lesson 20 in his deeply challenging series called The Fall of the World, looking specifically at the end of his earthly kingdom. Our goal is to carefully examine the final spiritual battles prophesied in the book of Revelation and to discover what we, as believers, must hold fast to as we navigate the darkening days ahead.
And as we prepare to look at these massive earth-shattering prophetic events, it is incredibly grounding to notice how Brother Steve anchored this heavy teaching in the everyday reality of church life.
Yes, I noticed that too.
Before he ever opened the terrifying visions of Revelation, he brought the congregation to Proverbs 3:5.
Trust in the Lord with all your heart.
Exactly. And lean not on your own understanding. He applied that ancient wisdom to the very real present struggles of the local body. I mean, they lifted up Melinda, who was in the ICU in Little Rock, facing life-threatening bypass surgery after a series of strokes.
That is right.
They thanked God together that little Sydney's fevers were finally breaking, and they prayed for Uncle Bill's upcoming surgery.
Hearing those heartfelt prayers for physical healing, it reminds you and me that our eternal hope must be the anchor for our present earthly trials.
That is a vital perspective.
We study the end of the world not to escape our current reality, but to find the enduring strength to walk through it, knowing that our sovereign Lord holds the final victory.
Praise God.
That eternal perspective is what allows us to look ahead to the promised future, where Jesus Christ himself returns to rule physically over this earth. The context of Revelation 20 is so essential here.
It is. Christ has ruled as a perfect, absolute sovereign for 1,000 years.
A literal millennial kingdom.
Yes, and during this entire millennium, Satan has been bound in the abyss, completely unable to deceive the nations.
And because the millennial kingdom operates under the perfect, righteous rule of the Son of God, the earth experiences this incredible physical and societal restoration. Sickness is restrained.
Right, the curse on the ground is lifted.
Exactly, causing agricultural productivity to explode, and the human population just multiplies exponentially over those 10 centuries. Generations upon generations are born into a world of absolute peace.
But then, as the scripture tells us, the 1,000 years come to an end and Satan is released from his prison.
He wastes no time.
None at all. He immediately goes to the four corners of the globe to deceive the nations. The scripture describes the rebellious army he gathers as being as numerous as the sand of the sea.
I find myself pausing here, genuinely wrestling with the terrifying reality of the human heart.
It is staggering.
It is. I mean, mechanically speaking, how is it possible that people living in a glorious physical kingdom ruled by Jesus Christ can be so easily, so eagerly deceived? They have never known war, they have never known famine, they have lived under flawless leadership, yet they are talked into an open rebellion by the very criminal who ruined the old world in the first place.
It cuts right to the core of human depravity. What this proves is that outward environmental perfection does not cure a sinful heart. We often hear in our modern culture that if we just fix poverty, or if we just fix education, or, if we just create the right environment, humanity will naturally be good.
Right, that utopia is something we can build ourselves.
Exactly. But the millennial kingdom proves that ideology entirely false. Over those 1,000 years, millions of people are born. And because Christ rules with a rod of iron, sin is instantly punished.
So there's immediate justice.
Yes. So these subsequent generations conform outwardly to the laws of the king just to avoid punishment, but their hearts remain unregenerate.
Unchanged.
Completely unchanged. An unregenerate heart, a heart that has not been spiritually reborn and transformed from the inside out by the Holy Spirit, remains fundamentally at enmity with God.
That is a sobering truth.
It is. So when Satan is released, he does not have to create rebellion. He merely provides the spark for the dry tinder of human pride that has been accumulating for centuries.
Right.
He convinces these unregenerate millions that the Creator can somehow be overthrown by the created, and they march on the beloved city of Jerusalem.
That deception is breathtaking in its sheer arrogance. They actually surround the camp of the saints.
They do.
But there is no drawn-out battle. There's no protracted military campaign. The scripture says that fire simply comes down from God out of heaven and devours them instantly.
Yes, immediate judgment.
Brother Skeeve referenced a commentary that called this moment the Waterloo of the world.
I remember that.
Napoleon met his definitive, crushing end at Waterloo, and here the rebellion of humanity meets its absolute, final end. This divine fire likely ushers in the total destruction of the current earth.
All right, because immediately following this event, John sees a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth have passed away.
The old earth, stained by thousands of years of sin and rebellion, must be completely unmade to make room for the eternal state.
It is truly breathtaking to consider.
And with that earthly rebellion instantly quashed by holy fire, the prophetic focus shifts to the final eternal fates of both the great deceiver and the rest of humanity.
Mm.
We finally see Satan's true end.
Yes, and he is not sent back to the house.
No.
He is cast forever into the lake of fire, where the beast and the false prophet already are, to be tormented day and night forever and ever.
We really need to address a very prominent misconception here. If you look at pop culture, or even just common secular assumptions, you almost always see Satan depicted as the ruler of hell.
That is so common.
He is pictured with a pitchfork, gleefully torturing human souls, acting as the supreme warden of the underworld.
Brother Steve firmly corrected this unbiblical notion. Satan does not run hell.
No, he certainly does not.
God is entirely sovereign over hell. Satan will be a victim there. He will experience unimaginable eternal torment, and he will experience it in complete agonizing isolation.
Hmm.
Hell is a place of absolute separation from the gracious presence of God, and Satan will suffer the full unmitigated wrath of the Almighty. He is not in charge. He is the chief prisoner facing the ultimate consequence of his cosmic treason.
Praise God for that perfect justice. Satan's long career of deception finally comes to a permanent end. But the scripture does not stop with the devil. If the physical universe is being unmade and the old earth is destroyed, we have to look at the eternal state of those who rebelled.
This is where it gets very heavy.
It does. Brother Steve took the time to explain the doctrine of the two resurrections, focusing on the Greek word used here, anastasis.
Right.
It literally means to raise up a fallen body or to stand someone up again. It is vital for you to understand that every single person who has ever lived will experience a physical, bodily resurrection. The saved and the unsaved.
The biblical text is entirely clear on this sequence. There is a first resurrection, which is for the godly, the blessed, and holy.
Mm-hmm.
This resurrection takes place prior to the millennial kingdom so that the saints can reign with Christ. But then there's the second resurrection, which does not take place until after the thousand-year kingdom.
And this one is different.
Completely different. The second resurrection is exclusively for the damned.
I have to admit, reading this part of the scripture deeply troubles me. If the ungodly are already condemned to the lake of fire, a bodily resurrection feels almost redundant.
It does seem that way at first glance.
Right. Uh-huh. I mean, why not just judge their disembodied spirits? If the lake of fire is a place of physical, eternal torment that creates a terrifying logistical problem for the ungodly who have already died physically, how can a spirit burn?
That is a question that requires a very grave, heavy answer. Brother Steve provided a deeply sobering explanation.
Yes, he did.
The sinners must receive a resurrected body because they need a physical form specifically designed to withstand their eternal punishment without being consumed.
Lord, have mercy.
This is what the Bible calls the second death. The first death is physical, the temporary separation of the soul from our current earthly body.
Right.
But the second death is eternal. It is the eternal separation of a resurrected physical being from the grace and mercy of God, enduring conscious physical punishment. They are given a body uniquely suited for an eternity in the lake of fire.
It makes your heart heavy just to speak of it.
It truly does.
The terrifying reality of this second resurrection leads us directly into what is undoubtedly the most fearful courtroom scene in all of human history. The Great White Throne Judgment.
Yes.
Picture the awe-inspiring setting from Revelation 20. John writes that from the face of him who sat on the throne, the earth and the heaven fled away. There is nowhere left to hide.
Nowhere at all.
There are no mountains to hide behind, no oceans to sink into. The dead, small and great, are brought forth. The sea gives up its dead, and death and Hades deliver up the dead who are in them. They all stand before Jesus Christ, to whom the Father has committed all judgment.
The majesty and the absolute terror of that moment are simply beyond our full comprehension.
Absolutely.
As they stand before the great white throne, the scripture says that the books are opened. God, being perfectly just and entirely omniscient, has kept a flawless running record of every single deed committed by those who rejected Christ.
Every single deed.
Brother Steve referred to this massive gathering of humanity as the congregation of the doomed.
Such a chilling phrase.
It is a chilling phrase, but it captures the reality of the moment perfectly. They are about to face a judgment based entirely on their works.
We hear in culture all the time that God should just, you know, weigh our good against our bad.
A cosmic scales.
Right. And if I'm being honest, humanly speaking, that kind of cosmic scales of justice makes logical sense to our earthly minds. We think, surely people who did a lot of good works, people who gave to charity and lived decent lives, will have scales that tip in their favor.
Mm.
Why does God reject that standard entirely at the Great White Throne?
Well, Brother Steve systematically dismantled that cultural argument using the clear teaching of the New Testament. He pointed us to Romans 3.20, which plainly states that by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight.
Not a single person.
Right. And he reminded us of Ephesians 2.9, that salvation is not of works, lest anyone should boast. The fundamental problem is that God's standard is not mostly good or better than average.
No.
God's standard is absolute flawless perfection. Because no human being has ever lived a perfect life, a judgment based on works is a guaranteed condemnation.
It is as if humanity is trying to present a meticulously balanced spiritual checkbook to pay off an infinite, insurmountable debt. But the only thing the judge is actually looking for is whether your name is on the deed to the house.
Oh, that's exactly right.
If you demand that God judge you based on your own merit, he will oblige, and you will fall infinitely short. Brother Steve brought up the terrifying words of Jesus in Matthew 7 to illustrate this.
Oh, yes.
There will be people at the judgment who say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?
These are people who did spectacular, seemingly miraculous religious works.
Right. And yet Christ will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. They were ultimately working for the enemy because they did not have a saving relational knowledge of the Son of God.
Works cannot save. Religious activity cannot save. Church attendance cannot save. When those books of works are opened at the Great White Throne, they will serve only as undeniable, overwhelming evidence of guilt.
Just staggering evidence.
Every idle word, every selfish thought, every wicked deed will be laid bare before the Holy Judge. There will be no excuses, no defense attorneys, and no appeals. The evidence will be absolute.
The sheer hopelessness of the books of works highlights, in the most dramatic way possible, the breathtaking grace found in the only book that can actually save you, the Lamb's Book of Life.
Praise God for that book.
Amen. Revelation tells us that anyone not found written in the Book of Life is cast into the lake of fire. But I want us to reflect on Brother Steve's pastoral heart in this moment.
Yes, that was a very tender moment.
He paused his teaching to confess that it hurts to study this. It grieves the spirit of a true believer to think about the eternal condemnation of souls.
It does. And he reminded the congregation of a very important truth from Matthew 25.41. Hell was never originally prepared for human beings. It was explicitly made for the devil and his angels. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He desires that all would come to repentance.
Yes.
Human beings only end up in the lake of fire because they make a conscious, willful choice to reject God's only provided means of salvation, his Son, Jesus Christ.
We must hold tightly to the character of God when we discuss these heavy matters. During the question and answer segment at the end of the service, Brother Chris offered a very poignant comment.
I am glad you brought that up.
He pointed out that while we may struggle to fully imagine or reconcile the horrors of hell right now with our finite minds, we must trust that God's judgment will be absolutely perfect.
Absolutely perfect.
There will not be a single mistake made at the Great White Throne. One day, when our own minds are glorified and freed from the limitations of sin, we will fully understand how perfectly just and holy God's judgments truly are.
The judge of all the earth will do right.
Yes, he will.
No one will be able to stand in hell and claim that they were treated unfairly or that God made an error in their specific case. Every mouth will be stopped.
What does all of this mean for you and me right now as we live in this present temporal world? Brother Steve made a profound statement that I cannot stop turning over in my mind.
What was that?
He said that hell, in essence, simply makes permanent what people chose in this temporal life.
Mm-hmm.
If a person chooses to live their earthly life completely separate from God, rejecting his authority and his love, hell is simply the eternal continuation of that choice. It is an existence completely and utterly without God.
When you look at the Great White Throne through that lens, the reality of our present calling becomes overwhelmingly clear.
It does.
Because we know this terrifying future is coming, we cannot afford to take our witness to the lost lightly. It is so dangerously easy to become complacent.
It really is.
It is easy to get wrapped up in our daily routines, our jobs, our hobbies, and forget that the people we interact with every single day possess eternal souls. They are heading toward one of two eternal destinations.
We must share the gospel with absolute urgency. If we truly believe what Revelation 20 teaches, it must change the way we speak to our neighbors. It must change the fervor with which we pray for our unsaved family members.
The stakes are quite literally infinite.
They are. Brother Steve closed his message by giving a clear, uncompromised invitation. He told anyone listening that if they did not know Jesus Christ, they were in a very, very dangerous position.
Right.
He pleaded with them to simply ask God for forgiveness, to place their faith in Christ, and to ensure their name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life.
Believing in the name of the only begotten Son of God is the only safe harbor in the coming storm.
Amen to that.
As we draw our time to a close today, we must simply pause and praise God for the clarity of his word. We do not have to guess about how human history will end.
No, we do not.
God has graciously, deliberately laid it out for us. We can rejoice in the absolute, unquestionable sovereignty of Jesus Christ over the end of days. He is not a king who is struggling to maintain control. He is the absolute victor.
We offer our most profound gratitude that, solely through faith in his finished work on the cross, our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life.
Yes.
We've been spared from the second death, not because our scales weighed heavier with good deeds, but because he is infinitely graceful.
It is by his grace alone.
As you step back into your week, as you face whatever trials or mundane tasks lie ahead of you, we want to leave you with a solemn question to ponder.
Mm-hmm.
We discussed how hell merely makes permanent the temporary choices we make in this life to live apart from God. So we ask you this: what are the daily, seemingly insignificant choices you're making right now that are echoing into eternity?
That is a searching question.
Are your daily habits, your silent thoughts, and your private devotions pulling you closer to the heart of the King, or are they subtly preparing your heart to accept the deceptions of the enemy?
May the Lord grant us the wisdom to choose faithfully today.
Amen. Thank you for studying with us.